Tim. I'm coming downstairs today. That way I can be among the people. And I like coming down here sometimes. We are going to wrap up our study. We've been doing a study on Disciple, Be One, Make One. And we talked about committed to membership, committed to maturity, committed to ministry. And then we have spent the last several weeks on committed to missions and sharing the gospel. And I'm going to make available, it's only available to those who will use it. Okay? If you're not going to use it, there's the door when you leave, all right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to challenge you that there is stacks and they go, some go this way, some go that way, you know what I'm saying? So you'll know how much to grab. But in each one of these stacks are five. They are close to 400 gospel tracts that I printed off the press and got it set up and ready and thought, you know what? I'm not even going to fold these. I'm going to let you fold them, amen? Is that all right? You only have to fold five of them. It's just a little trifold all you got to do. And then all you got to do after that is hand those five out this week. Okay? Now, if you remember when we started this study on disciple make one, that means now that you're a disciple, you are to be following Jesus so that you can be a fisher of men or of women, so that you can witness to your family, friends, loved ones. As he told the maniac of Gadara, go home to your family and friends. Tell them what great things God has done for you. And if you remember in one of our studies a couple of weeks ago, I told you there were three simple points. We cannot get to heaven by being good. You all agree with that? Christ paid our way to heaven on the cross. You all agree to that? And heaven is a free gift accepted by faith. You all agree to that? So there's nothing that you would disagree with on this. As a matter of fact, if you'll take that thing and fold it up and then read it before you give them out, read it. You know, now you're going to give five of these, so don't read all five of them. They're the same, all right? Just read one so that you are very familiar with it. This is one of the best gospel tracts I've seen in a long time. It's not the fanciest, but it's the simplest to understand. When you read it as if you are giving it to a lost person to see their perceptive from it. So you're going to be able to have a chance to come up here after the service, and you'll grab one of these packet things here, and you'll take five home, and then you'll fold them up, read it, fold it up, and then go on your merry way to say, Lord, who do you want me to give these five to this week? And go out there and give that to somebody, and if you can, share it with them openly like that. Read it with them, whatever. We're talking about in our part two here on how to be an effective witness. Not just be a witness, but to be an effective witness. What is an effective witness? Well, if you look in the scriptures, effective witnessing isn't just telling people about Jesus Christ. It's making sure that they fully are repentant and coming to God by faith. A lot of times, and it happened a lot when I was up in the North Country, where a lot of pastors that I knew were saying, hey, we had this many people saved, we had this many people saved, we had this many people saved, but their church never numerically grew. That is not necessarily effective witnessing. That's people that are making a profession, but we don't see anything that follows that. Effective witnessing, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So if you say, hey, I had, and I used to see this in periodicals that would come out of this ministry has had, in the last 3 months, we've had 3,000 people saved, and we've had 65 baptized. Something's wrong with that picture, scripturally. And so they were promoting the salvation, but there was nothing that was evident of that salvation. So we're not just talking about witnessing to somebody, we're talking about being an effective witness. Now, as we got over to that area, it said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We jumped off of that scripture last week, and we began to look at how we can become an effective witness. We looked at five things last week. First off, we saw that you need to be saved yourself. You cannot go and tell somebody something that you've never experienced yourself. That's why God does not use angels. He sent an angel to Cornelius' house to tell him to get a hold of Peter to come to him to tell him how to be saved. Angels aren't used. God saved you, and he wants you to be a witness. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. This is all part of the evidence of God's working. So you must be saved. You have to have assurance of your own salvation. And then secondly, because the blind can't lead the blind, by the way. Secondly, as a Christian, you need to be spirit-filled. You have to be walking in the Spirit. That means you need to make sure that your life is clean and holy and pure, by the way, which is a common thing that God wants us to be. It's not a thing that we reach. It should be the normal Christian life. And when we are not grieving the Spirit of God by doing things that we shouldn't or quenching Him by not doing the things that we should, then we are able to be effective in going out. The third thing we saw is you need to remain close. Jesus constantly talked about abiding in me and my words abiding in you. Some of you have signed up for the Fishers of Men course. I should have brought this down when I was up here. Matter of fact, quite a few of you signed up for this. There's like 20-some people. I think I got four studies left. Four studies left. And there are some of you who signed up who never paid to get your course. So the course is up here, and if somebody else comes and signs and pays, you'll be out of it. So some of you, I've already had one handed in. They've already told me there's 7 verses of Scripture. They did pass their test fine, and so they're working on their second one. So I hope that you're not just taking these and not doing anything with them. Simple course that will help you refine your witnessing skills. So those are still, I got 4 available. Real quick, I'll put in an advertisement for it. There's a test in the little middle, very simple, multiple choice of 15 questions. 10 questions are true and false, and then you have a little card that goes with it. You can cut up, put it in your pocket, and you'd say the verses, the fact of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it gives you the references on the back. You memorize all of these, you read the book, answer the questions, memorize these, you come back to me and say, here's the test, grade it for me, and tell me your verses. That's all you got to do. So what if I don't say them right? I'm a good practicing board, amen? You can practice on me. And so these are there. These cost, and there's 3 of them. They cost $10 for the 3. You get one. When you get the test back, you get the second one. When you get the test back, you get the third one. If you get all your tests done, get the whole thing done, your verses memorized, we give you 50% of your $10 back. You get $5. Unless you want to donate it to the pastor's appreciation fund, all right? It's just starting, all right? So we have that. So you want to remain close and staying in the Word of God and studying the things that is on the heart. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the heart of God. Abide in Him and His words abide in you, and you'll be effective in that area. And then you need to be compassionate. Would you all agree with that? You can have the truth and not have compassion. Ask the Pharisees, all right? They had the truth and no compassion at all. So we want to be compassionate, all right? Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion on them. And then we saw last week as we closed this one out is that we needed to be burdened. We have to have a burden. We looked at Luke chapter 16 where there's the story of the Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man lift up his eyes being in torment. That passage tells us a lot that there's an eternal conscious torment in hell. There's an eternal memory. Abraham said, remember. Folks, you remember the times that a person in hell will remember the times that they had opportunity and rejected it or neglected it. There's eternal hopelessness. Once you're in, there's no out. There's no exit door in hell. It's outer darkness. It's a furnace of fire, the Bible says. It's everlasting fire. It's called eternal punishment or everlasting punishment, eternal damnation. It speaks of it being a bottomless pit, the lake of fire and brimstone, and at the end of Revelation, it calls it the second death. That's where you stay. You refuse to let Christ pay the wages of your sin, which was death. He died on the cross. So then somebody has to die for it, so you have to pay for your own sins. Folks, it's an amazing opportunity that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. on John 3:16 so that he could take the penalty by dying for your sins so that you can live and have life and go to have eternal life. So if a person goes to hell, it's not because God sent them there. It's because they rejected God's free gift. And it's eternal. Remember that. So there's where we kind of left off last week. Today we're going to pick up next here in this area concerning the area of being an effective witness. So we have these five things. Now what we're going to look at here is this next thing on how to be effective. We need to be bold. We need to be bold to share the gospel with people. Now, in order to be bold, I want you to turn to John's gospel, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we'll look at one verse of scripture to get us started here. The opposite of boldness is fear. A lot of people say, well, I'm scared to talk to people about this. We'll discuss that here in a minute. Look what it says here in John 7. Jesus is teaching, okay, in this setting, and he's getting a couple of different feedback on how people are viewing him. And verse 12, it says, and there was much murmuring among the people. Jesus had been teaching, and the much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, now watch, this is going to have to do with the disciples that are believers. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him, of Jesus. Why? For fear. For fear. The disciples, those that are believers who had a chance to speak up for their master, for their Savior, it says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the fear of man bringeth a snare. If we allow ourselves to be afraid to speak up for Jesus because of what other people might think or say of us, then we're not where we should be. We should be bold, the Bible says, as a lion, as a matter of fact. Lions, by the way, back down from nothing. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, it says that the lion is we always call it the king of beasts. The Bible validates that. It fears nothing. A lion fears nothing. And here we see in the Old Testament that you and I as believers should be as bold as a lion. There should be no fear. And if we allow the presence of other people, what are they going to think of me if they find out I'm a Christian? Shame on you if they don't know that you're a Christian. Come on. I mean, if you are professing that you know Christ as your Savior, you should be open to be able to declare it and speak of him. It's kind of an interesting thing because Jesus noticed that this was happening, and he makes mention later that if you are ashamed, because that fear, the reason why you're not, you're ashamed to bring his name up. If you're ashamed of him, he says, when I stand before my Father, I will be ashamed of you. And if you're, he didn't use the word bold, but if you speak about me, then I will declare your name. You declare my name before men, I'll declare your name before my Father. If you deny my name before men, I will deny your name before the Father. Folks, listen, that's the words of Christ, and those are pretty strong words. And so the first thing we have to do in one of these areas is we need to be able to have personal evangelism. That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about evangelism, the mass producing of handing out things or door to door. We're talking about personal evangelism. You reaching out to your family and friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, those people that you rub shoulders with who need to hear. Because as a Christian, God works by divine purpose, and he has placed you where you are in your neighborhood, those that are in your family, those that you work with. He has put you there to be salt and light, to tell the good news. Is the gospel good news? It is. It is. Even the angels, when they came to declare the birth of Christ at Christmas, they declared, we bring good tidings of great news and joy, which shall be to all people. Well, all people don't have it, and only those who do have it are to go out and tell others where they found it. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. So we have to overcome fear to be bold. So how do we do that? A couple of ways. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, and as we're looking here, the first thing we need to do is pray for boldness. But how do we do that? Remember, number one, and this is not going to come up on your screen, remember, number one, the presence of Jesus is with you. Remember, when he gave the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel, he said at the very end, and I will be with you always. And he dwells with us in the Holy Spirit, as we talked this morning. Look in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, Luke records in verse, beginning with verse number 9. Oops, went too far. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Look what he tells Paul. Be not afraid. Why? It's amazing to me. Paul had the vision when the Lord is the one who led Paul to himself. It took the Lord Jesus Christ appearing after his resurrection, after his ascension, to come down, catch Paul, who was going to persecute Christians, to get him converted and to become a believer. He revealed himself through that area. He's still revealing himself personally to Paul, and here he tells him, then spake the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Paul in the night by a vision, and he tells him the first thing is, don't be afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace. Completely the opposite. Fear will make you become silent. Boldness will make you speak up for him. For I am, watch what he says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God is coming to the greatest church planner and witness perhaps in all the New Testament, and he's first thing he says is, don't be afraid. That is a human tendency. That's natural, to be fearful. And so he's telling him, don't be, because he knows that Paul could be if he's not careful. Because understand, Paul is made of this same stuff that you and I are wearing, flesh. He's nothing spectacular other than he yielded himself to God daily. And so he reminds him, to overcome fear, you must first and foremost remember, folks at Regency, don't be afraid. But speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. If he's telling that to Paul, he's saying the same thing through his inspired, preserved. He preserved it here for us to have today, because that's what we need to hear. If you want to be an effective witness, if you don't want to be an effective witness, you ought to check your spiritual pulse and find out if you truly are born again. Because if you love me, he says, you'll love my commandments. So here we see that there is that area of remember the promise. In Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always. The promise that I will be with you as you go out and talk to others about what I did for them. Then you need to turn to Acts 4. Go back to Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, we come to the second thing. Not only do we need to remember his presence is with you, but we need to actually pray and ask God for boldness. If I'm naturally fearful, I need to ask him for boldness. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29. They had already been persecuted. The church had already been persecuted. And it says in verse 29, and now, this is one of their prayers. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Father, things are getting kind of rough. We're going out and doing what you asked us to do, but we're starting to catch it now. Things are getting kind of hairy. And we're kind of scared. So I pray, Father, that you would grant your servants, that's what he says here. He says, Lord, behold, they're threatening us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, look at the next word, they. It went from Paul to now just not just that one person, but all of us. Give us all boldness. We know that your presence, that's the truth, correct? The Bible is truth. We talked about this in Sunday school. The truth is that God is with us when we go out. And if we ask for boldness, he will grant us boldness. They're praying for boldness. That's an example that's preserved again for us to see. And the devil's going to say, he's not with you. Man, you ought to be afraid. And he's going to pitch the lies, and we have to bring up the truth and say, no, not true. And so pray for boldness. It's interesting, even back in Psalm 34, David, as a warrior king, also was a man that had great abilities. That guy could fight. And yet he was a man, as great as he was, who had fears. And David prayed, and he said, in answer to his prayer, he's telling us in Psalm 34 what God did to an answer a prayer he had, a prayer that he lifted up. And he says in Psalm 34:4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The word fears that we see being used here, it is a Greek or Hebrew word, and in the Greek it is phobia. Phobos. We get the word phobia. People have phobia about getting on an elevator, or it could be a variety of things. Getting in a tight place. We have these phobias. Some of you are a phobia of spiders, right? Anybody have a phobia of spiders? Anybody? Up close, I've got one here in my pocket. I'm going to show you. No, he shows us. So we can have these phobias, and one of them may be to speak to people. God, take away that phobia and give me boldness. Because my fear to keep me from telling someone that Jesus Christ loves them, shed his blood on a cross to die to pay their sins so they could have eternal life, far outweighs me being afraid what they might think. I would rather have somebody be offended. And by the way, we're talking about doing this using the scriptures, why you need to memorize scripture, but also being compassionate. You don't go up there with your fist, you know, and say, "You turn or burn." Don't witness like that, huh? That's not compassion. Turn or burn. Go up there and give them the truth. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do the work. You just be the messenger, and be compassionate for their eternal soul. And then we need to trust God. Trust God for the results, not yourself. Not yourself. The Bible says that we are some plant, some water, but it says that God gives the increase. So the Word of God is seen, according to Peter, as a seed. You're going to go out and sow some. Anybody ever plant seeds before? Yeah. And you go out there, and it's considered not just a seed, it's considered the incorruptible seed. It won't become no good. It doesn't dry up, it doesn't rot, it doesn't do it. So if I go up and give a gospel tract, this is what they look like when you fold them. You go up and you witness with them, whether you sit down with them and you go through that and see if they have questions. Most of this will answer it for them. If you leave this with them and they read it and you get back with them and they say, hey, I believe what this said, then you rejoice with them and try to get them to come so we can get them baptized and disciple them. But what you're going to do, you go and you give this to them, and they take it. If they've never, ever heard the gospel before, this is the seed. You have just planted a seed. It's in there. It's in their heart. If you cannot, one missionary used to say, he goes, if I cannot get a gospel tract into their hands, then God cannot get his word into their hearts. Because once they read a gospel tract, it goes through the brain, goes down into the heart, and it's there to stay. It doesn't go away. It's incorruptible. I have seen God raise up a person who had the gospel preached to them over a year earlier and come back and quote partial verses to me that they had heard over a year ago. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces and goes in. So they don't get saved. They read it. They looked at it. They didn't fight against it. They didn't resist it. They just didn't make the decision. Somebody else comes along, they knock on their door. Don't even know the person. You knew the person. They don't even know it. And they come up, and they are sharing the good news. And that person is not planting a seed. The seed was already planted by you. They're coming along, and they water. They're just pouring the water. The water, now are you clean through the Word, which I've spoken to you. The water talks about the Word. And then it's up to God. It's up to God to give the increase. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So you might be involved in doing a lot of planting without seeing results. You might be involved in a lot of watering and seeing the results. It doesn't matter, because whoever reaches that person, whether the person, they don't receive it from that person, but they do from this person, I'll guarantee you God will reward you appropriately because you are being faithful in all of that. Is that understood? So trust God, not yourself. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing here, and in Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, concerning telling people about the gospel, he says, I am a debtor, I'm in debt, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So he says, he's saying, there's no people that I should not preach it to. I have been given the gospel. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I received Jesus, I received eternal life. My goal is to go out and offer Christ as the free gift. When they receive Christ, they receive eternal life. It doesn't matter the color of the skin. It doesn't matter the nationality. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter if they're bad, bad, bad people or religiously good people. It doesn't matter. He goes, I am a debtor to get the gospel out to every single person. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody deserves. The only qualification to have the gospel given to you is that you have to be a sinner. And everybody qualifies. So Paul's saying, I'm a debtor to everybody I see. I will share the gospel. And then he tells us why. In verse 16, he says, and here's a kicker, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So he says, God's salvation, folks, for your neighbor, for your parents, for your siblings, for your aunts and uncles, your cousins, your co-worker, is right here. It's absolutely free. All you have to do is take it to them and sit down with them graciously and ask them, can I share this with you? Don't force them to make a decision. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting, convincing. Convict them of their need, convince them of their Savior, that Jesus is the Savior. The power is in the Word of God. And then you need to make sure, as we may mention briefly, to memorize. So if you don't have a Bible with you, maybe you have one on your phone, you can at least quote Scripture. Whether you quote it, whether they read it, whether you read it to them, it doesn't matter. It's the Word of God that does the work. It's not the paper that it's on, but just the Word itself. But what if I make a mistake? I'm just saying, this is what fear does. I'm afraid of making a mistake. I'd rather make a mistake trying to share the gospel than make the mistake to never share the gospel. That's the greatest mistake you can make, is not sharing. Folks, you need to understand that we're on a time frame here. Night cometh when no man can work. I don't know how long I have to live. You don't know how long your family or friends or neighbors or coworkers have to live. We don't know. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming next Friday, Would that change your perspective on the seriousness of that? Well, we don't know. He may come. They may go. You may be gone. And so we need to see how urgent it is. The greatest mistake you can make is to say nothing. Another thing I've always heard, but what if they ask me a question and I don't know? You know what brings that about? Fear. You ever been asked a question about anything that has nothing to do with the Lord and didn't know the answer? I have. So what if they ask you, hey, that's a good question. I don't know the answer, but I'll tell you what, I'll go home this week and I'll try to search it out and come back with it for you. Understand, God uses those things to strengthen and build you up. When I was working at a chemical factory, there was a guy that I was warned about whose name was Junior Cooper. He was a strong, strong believer in a different denomination that believed in a lot of other things that would be added for salvation. It wasn't Jesus alone. You had to speak in tongues and all kinds of other things. And I was a new Christian, and one Christian who was a mature Christian knew I was going over there. He goes, hey, that guy's over there. Be careful for him. He'll literally, he knows his Bible enough. He'll chew you up, Kevin. He'll spit you out. Thanks for the encouragement, brother. So my first day all over there, they all are wearing an orange helmet. I was wearing a green one, so I knew that. I was coming from a different part of the plant. I walk into the canteen and have a cup of coffee there. There's a bunch of orange hats over here. I thought, I'll just follow those guys and walk with them. So they all get up to go to clock in. They head out, and I start walking behind them. And one guy comes up behind me with an orange hat. He goes, hey, where are you going? I said, I transferred over here to Raycon. He goes, oh, I'm going that direction. You can go with me. He goes, by the way, my name's Junior Cooper. First guy that I met was that guy that I was warned against. Long story short, that guy chewed me up and tried to spit me out. He knew his beliefs. He didn't know the Bible. He knew his beliefs. You know what that happened, what that did for me? It forced Kevin Heimer to get into the Bible and study it so I could defend my faith. Nothing wrong with that, is it? God will use situations, circumstances, and people for the purpose to help you get in as the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if those things are so. When it was all said and done, I could talk to him, and he had no answers. Junior, if you die today, you know you go to heaven? I hope so. I said, the Bible doesn't talk about a hope-so salvation. It talks about a no-so salvation. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. Those are things that he, sadly, made me find out for myself, thinking he was doing something, and he ended up helping me. God wants to help you, and he'll use people by asking questions. Go home and search it out then. And then, here's one here. This is a big word. I hope I can pronounce it correctly. Begin. 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 Take your thing, fold it up, read it, and then come Monday, begin doing it. Hey, check this out. Tell me what you think. How to get to heaven. Do you know that if you died today that you would go to heaven? Start out asking them that question. Well, this here will tell you how you can know that if you died, and by the way, your decision could impact your spouse, your children, your grandchildren. Let them know that, because they could. If you look at our thing back there, 73, I think it's 73% on that chart back there, 73% of men who come to the gospel first, bring their family with them. From that, if the woman gets saved before the husband, only 17% of the rest of the family will come. That's a huge statistic. Praise God for 17%, but that drops from 73%. And if you lead a child to the Lord before the parents, it's a very, very small single-digit percentage. Thank God for those little kids that got saved, amen? But their influence on the others. And you want the whole family. I want my whole family in the ark, amen? I want my whole family in Jesus. I want my wife and my children and my grandchildren, my siblings and her siblings. We want them all in Christ. How do you do it? You have to begin. In witnessing, more than half the battle is won by simply beginning. Be bold. That was just the first point. All right. I won't take long on the other ones. Be prepared. be prepared. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in verse number 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and," watch, "be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is a different kind of fear. This is a fear of reverence. Reverence fear, not a, "I'm scared to go do it." It's a reverence. Be very reverential when you share the gospel. Be peaceful when you share it. Be humble when you share it. Just because you're saved doesn't make you better than anybody. But notice what he says. Peter says, first off, you have to sanctify. God has to be set apart in your heart first. If that does not happen, you won't be able to, you won't even think about sharing. People live day after day and never even think about giving to God. And I'm talking about people who say they're Christian. They live day after day, and if you were to go back last week, they never even thought about talking to anybody about Christ. Some did. I made mention in the area of Sunday school on the Holy Spirit cleanses us. There are Christians who live week after week, month after month, year after year, and never even act on First John 1:9. If you confess your sins. They don't even ever take time to confess their sins. They just don't. That's their way of life. And they don't even think anything different because either they've never truly been born again or they just have gotten so far. It doesn't. Drifting happens and you don't even realize it. I grew up in California and we'd go out to the lakes and we'd get it in our inner tubes and blow them up and go out on the lake. And sometimes you'd be out there on the lake and you'd go out there a little ways and you kind of, usually where you go down the rivers, but this time we were out on the lake and you're out on the lake and you're just laying there and you kind of start getting dozy. And as you're just laying there dozing, you're just there, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes one time and everybody was way off over there. Whoa, how did they get so far away? I had drifted. I never even knew it. Somebody may just simply be backslidden. The Bible says, how do you know if you're a backslider? The Bible says a backslider in heart, will be filled with their own ways. Here he's saying, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Today would be a good day to do that. Lord, I want to set my heart aside for you. I want my heart to be sanctified where you can do a work in me and through me. Help me to be prepared. Carry gospel tracts. Preparation. By the way, gentlemen, most of us have pockets on our shirts. These are God's given track racks. Amen? Just put one in there. You should always be carrying tracts with you. Have them in your car. You go through McDonald's. That's a sign of an unsanctified heart. No. I like McDonald's. Amen? Anybody else like McDonald's? Carl, you and me? Oh, there's a couple back there. Yeah. All right, there's some sanctified people here. So, when you go through, hey, how you doing? Especially that first person that's taking money. How you doing? Long day. How much? I don't get off until 11, and whatever. Start going, well, hey, maybe this will help speed up your day and make it a little bit better. Read it when you get a chance. Just leave it. Sow a seed. Just be always prepared. Have that. Have a testimony of somebody. Hey, how come you're... I know that you're going through some hard times. How are you? You seem still pretty upbeat. How do you do that? Well, let me share what the Lord's done for me. And give your testimony. Folks, don't be afraid of how you came to Christ. Come see a man who told me all ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Go home to your family and friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Go tell them. Give your testimony. Share. Be prepared. And then be personal. Be personal. In Acts chapter 22, this is Luke writing concerning Paul. And Paul when I talk about being personal, I'm kind of hitting even harder in the area on personal, giving your personal testimony, what Jesus has done for you, being willing to share what Christ did in your life, give your testimony about what you were like before you got saved, what was it that drew you to Christ, and what is he doing in your life now? I mean, that's basically the three things. Because there was a time when all of us were lost. What did he save you from? What was your lifestyle? The woman at the well had been married 5 times and was living with a man. Rahab was a harlot. Saul of Tarsus was a religious persecutor, a blasphemer of God, and he put to death Christians. That's what he was before. But what did God do for you? How did you come to Christ? What circumstances led to that? And now that you're saved, what is he doing for you? Tell them what great things God has done for you. That's being personal. In Acts 22, beginning with verse 1, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence than he said. And he goes on and he gives from verse 3 on, he tells them where he was brought up, told him what his education was, told him who his teacher was, who they all knew, by the way, was Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher of Paul's day. He was under the finest of education. He was a Jew, not just a Jew. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In every area, I was perfect. I was upright. I was religiously right in my own eyes. He trusted in himself. And he's giving all of this testimony about who he was before he came to Christ. But I want you to notice in verse number 3, he says, I am a man verily which am a Jew born in Tarsus of the city of Cilicia, yet born up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And look what he says, and was zealous toward God, look what he says, as ye all are this day. He was talking to a people that were very religious and very zealous, just like he was, and he's letting them know that's not enough. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And that's what he was presenting to them. But he used his testimony to bring them there. So simply in a testimony, you're talking about before I trusted Christ, what I was, how I trusted Christ, what I realized, and then since I trusted Christ, what he's been doing in my life since then. And then we're almost done here. Be prayed up. Be prayed up. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the key word is righteous. That means you're right with God. And that's in James 5:16. Somebody wrote this, and I thought this is great. It's not mine. All who attempt to win the lost must speak to God for men before speaking to men for God. In other words, you're going to go hand out this gospel tract and you have in mind who you're going to give it to. I'm going to go give this to my dad or my mom. Before I give that to them, the seed or the watering of it, Father, I come before thee in the name of your son Christ. And according to your truth, you're not willing that any would perish. Don't let my father perish. That's not your will. But I also know that according to your word, you said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that Satan is the god of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He has put blinders on them, and you tell us why. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus and through the blood that you would remove those blinders from their mind, so that when they read this, the light will shine into their hearts, and that they, by faith, will be drawn by your Spirit and be convicted of their sin, convinced of their need of a Savior, and call upon you to be merciful to them. Before you ever give that to them, you should pray for them. Talk to the Father about the person before you talk to the person about the Father. Pretty simple. be prayed up. And then lastly, be steadfast. When Paul was closing out his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he tells us in the last verse of chapter 15, well, verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God. We ought to be thankful to God, amen. But thanks be to God, why? Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand something here, and just in that phrase, and I wasn't planning on even touching on that verse. You and I, as Christians, are not fighting. We are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loves us. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from. We are already victorious in Christ. And so he's thanking God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, therefore, my beloved brethren, what does he tell them? Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is not emptiness. This is not emptiness in your labor. You can be what you need to be for his glory. Folks, we need to trust that God is doing a work in us, whether we see the end result in our lifetime or not. One of my favorite stories that I had when I worked at the chemical factory, and I pray that I will see him one day, to my amazement. There was a guy that used to come in, and he'd back his big old semis in, and they were guys that worked in the receiving. I wasn't in receiving at that point in time, but when they were on vacation or took a couple days off, they would put me over into receiving, and I'd meet the truck drivers and stuff. And there was a guy that I would see come in quite frequently over there, and nobody knew his real name. He went by the term, he always told people, just call me Big and Ugly. The guy was big and the guy was ugly. No joke. He was probably 6'4", 6'5". He had fingers that were like the size of sausages. Big hands. Big monster. Kind of looked like he might have been the little brother to Andre the Giant. Looked like his face caught fire. And then he tried to put the fire out by using an ice pick. I mean, the guy, when he told you to call him Big and Ugly, he knew what he looked like. And I had a gospel tract that I would put on the thing there and try to give them to the guys. And I was, to be honest, I was fearful, big and ugly. And I kept reasoning with myself why I wasn't going to give it to him the whole time I'm unloading him and he's going to do another thing. No, he's not going to be interested. He probably doesn't want to hear something like that. It just goes on and on and on. And long story short, he came around, signed off, and he jumped down and was getting ready to get in his truck, and I was letting him. I was letting him go. And he gets up into his truck, and I'm sitting there, and God's Spirit keeps saying, Kevin, give him a track. Give him a track. So finally, I yielded. I was hoping he'd get in the truck and leave faster. Then I could say, oh, he's gone already, and excuse it. And he took his time, and I finally was so convicted, I grabbed the track, went down, jumped off the dock, walked up, and his door was still open. And he's doing something, and I said, hey, big and ugly. And that big ugly guy looks at me. He goes, yep. I said, I got something for you. He goes, what is it? I said, it's a gospel track. And that big old hand comes down towards me. I thought he was going to pass the track and grab me by the face and pick me up. Comes down and it grabs that thing and he takes it up into the cab and he looks at it. He looks at me and goes, nobody's ever given me one of these before. I said, read it. It'll tell you how Christ loves you and proved it by dying for you. He goes, I will. I never saw that guy again, but I pray that I get to heaven I'm going to feel a great big hand on my shoulder. You know, I so hope so. Folks, don't make the decision they're not going to be interested. Let them decide that. You just do what God has told us to do. Go and make disciples. Disciples, be one. Now it's your turn to make one. Tracks are up here, 5 in each one. Just take 5 at a time. If you need more, wait till everybody has taken them and then take them with you. Read one, fold them up, and pray, Lord, who are the people that I need to give these to? And watch what God wants to do. Our Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you, Lord, for that individual who faithfully told us Jesus loves you and he died for you. And they let us have that choice to receive you as a free gift. Father, I pray today that we would sanctify you in our hearts. Maybe we have sins that we need to confess to be ready to go out, to be cleansed. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that you'll do a work. Even now as we're talking and praying, may your Spirit show us what we need to be doing to be an effective witness. And we ask, Father, that you'll remove the fear, give us boldness, help us to have preparation and prayer, all these things that are needed. May we come back, he that goeth forth, bearing precious seed. You said, shall doubtless return again, bringing their sheaves with them. May we see fruit for your glory, souls saved and given eternal life, people born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, and that we are simply the ones that are planting and watering, and we look to you to give increase in our loved ones and our co-workers, our neighbors, whoever. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.